but I just went, I just thought, you know what, we're going to talk about Jesus. Why not? The birth of Christ. Far out. There is so much that God wants to declare through the birth of Christ. It was one of the foremost points in history that changed history forever, the birth of Jesus Christ. I mean, it split time, didn't it? AD, BC, all that type of stuff. Your birth date is a testimony to his birth. Because, you know, I was born 1,963 years after Jesus' birth, you know. So it's an incredible story, an amazing thing that God did for humanity. And I want to read today just Matthew chapter 1, 18 to 25, a part of the Christmas story. There's, you know, several accounts of it, of course, but this is Matthew's account. Matthew actually stole part of this from Mark's gospel, because Mark wrote his first, and Matthew thought, you know what, I'm not going to reinvent the wheel. I'm just going to take what Mark wrote, and I'm going to add to it. That's why Matthew's got more chapters than Mark, because Matthew just took his and added to it. But, you know, he didn't use it word for word. But we see Matthew's account, chapter 1, verse 18. And it says, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. In other words, they were engaged in our cultural terminology. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Wow, that was a surprise, wasn't it? Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. So you've got to appreciate in their culture, when you were promised to someone, you were literally, it was the first part of that marriage. It was a commitment right there. And even though they didn't live together, that was an important part. And so we see the heavy words that are used here, divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. You know, we read this passage, and it's a series of events that's quite unique in what happens here in relation to Jesus Christ. And if you're reading this story for the very first time, you could call this a set of events strange at the least. Strange. Very even weird at the least. I mean, you look at the story here, and Mary became pregnant not by any conventional means. She didn't become, to say the least, it was the Holy Spirit. I mean, how does that happen? Angel steps into the story and informs Joseph. Even though you feel like Mary has obviously been involved with another man, that's not true. It's the Holy Spirit through a dream. You marry the lady, you take her home as your wife. I mean, that's an interesting one. I'd love that to, you know, every young man and woman would like that. Just God give them a vivid dream who they'll marry. It doesn't often happen that way, does it? God lets us choose. And then we see the angel tells Joseph the gender of the baby and the name to give him. His name will be Jesus. And if that wasn't enough, even though his name will be Jesus, people will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so you could call these events strange, but you know what? I there's something very good reason for these strange events and surrounding the birth of Christ. And the truth is, I prefer to call Jesus' birth remarkable. Remarkable. And that means he's exceptional, and it also means something else. He's exclusive to anything else that's happened in history. Nothing happened like this in history, only one time. It's exclusive. So I thought it'd be great just to talk about that. Why is Jesus' birth remarkable? Because it really has an influence upon how we see Jesus Christ and what you believe today. Maybe you're here today and you're not quite sure what you believe in this whole miraculous birth of Christ, or even Jesus himself. What is Jesus? And really, is it just a great folk tale? It's a good story at the least, but no, you know what? It's more than that. And I want to just for a moment just talk about why is Jesus, the birth of Jesus, remarkable? Well, you know, first of all, as I look at the birth of Christ, the truth is I see that the birth of Christ, Jesus, was pre-announced. When Matthew wrote verse 23, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and they'll call him Emmanuel, God with us, he was quoting from a man who foretold the birth of Jesus Christ 800 years earlier. 800 years earlier. And you see, it was by a guy called Isaiah, a prophet. And this is what he wrote. Therefore, Isaiah chapter 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive, give birth to a son, and call him Emmanuel. The exact words that Matthew wrote down in his gospel. 800 years earlier. Can you appreciate that? Someone wrote that 800 years predicting the birth of Jesus. Interesting. If that wasn't enough, the writings about Jesus come prior to his birth and known as prophecies. And sometimes people can think, well, you know, prophecies are vague kind of interpretations of things that may happen in the future, a bit Nostradamus type style stuff, you know. Is it really going to happen? Isn't it going to happen? But biblical prophecies, church, are anything but vague, because they detail everything. And for Jesus, they detailed not just things about his birth and his name, but they detailed right through his life, even his death, when he would die, how he would die. They were detailed. They were detailed. And there's just so much. Five prophecies about Jesus' birth alone. Five prophecies. And over 300 prophecies Jesus fulfilled in his 33 years on this earth. Over 300. So you get the picture that there's a reality. This is not some kind of just, story that God decided to unfold, or just someone decided, let's just tell this wonderful story. Not quite sure if it's true or not. No, this is just definite evidence about the remarkable birth of Jesus. In actual fact, there's a whole bunch of non-Christian commentators in those days who also wrote about Jesus' birth. There was a guy called Tacitus. Interesting name, the Roman historian, a senator in AD 58. So 58 years before Christ's birth, he said this: people were generally persuaded in the faith of the ancient prophecies, so that the East was to prepare and that from Judea was to come the master and ruler of the world. That's what he wrote. Well, here's a Roman historian writing at the height of the Roman Empire, saying, we're all fairly convinced there would arise a Jewish ruler greater than all of those who went before him. That's what he's talking about. And if that wasn't enough, there's a guy called Plato. You know those philosophers? 400 years before Christ talked about the birth of Christ. Socrates, 800 years before Christ, talked about the birth of a ruler that would come from the East and come from Judea. Interesting, isn't it? Universal king who was yet to come. And so this is one of the incredible proofs of the reality of Jesus Christ, because his coming was announced over and over and over again. It was pre-announced. The strength of my faith, that strengthens. It really does strengthen my belief, because it says to us and says to me that we're not believers in a mythological person, but a real historical person that walked upon the earth. Not some myth. Not some fairy tale, but incredible truth. You know, it also strengthens my faith in this troubled world, and this world is troubled. It strengthens my faith in a troubled world, where if God can organize the birth of his son in a very troubled time in history, the Roman Empire was at the height of its rulership, and it was barbaric. The Romans had no problem in chopping people's heads off and nailing people to crosses and all the rest of it. It was a troubled time, and I suppose in today we're seeing history repeated. We live in a troubled time, but this simple fact that that Jesus Christ, that God could organize the birth of his son, surely I can trust him to help me organize my life in a troubled world, hey? That's the reality. And that's why I'm glad that reality of him pre-announcing it. It just didn't happen one day on Christmas Day 2,000 years ago. It was so much established, so much written about. Anyway, the other thing about the remarkable birth of Christ, if it was the second thing, for someone to talk about, you know, talk about this remarkable birth. For someone so perfect, the truth is Jesus had a really messy family backstory. Really messy. There was the angel said to Joseph, in what I read this morning, he said, "Joseph, son of David." You know, that isn't just, the angel didn't say that just as a nice little kind of, you know, entry into the reality of talking about King David. No, no, he said that because the truth was that Jesus' birth line came through David. In actual fact, it came all the way from Adam and Eve, so many generations through David and then to Jesus. And Joseph was in that birth line. And even though Joseph was not the man who fathered Jesus, he was a father to Jesus. And so if we would, and so that's why the angel talked about David now is a part of Jesus' backstory. And David was an incredible king, a king of the, you know, a wonderful king of Israel. And yet in that incredible ability he had to lead, there was some things that, you know, there were some blotches in his life. Would you agree? And you know that, you know, he was involved in adultery and then killing involved in the murder of the husband of the lady he committed adultery with. I mean, there's some blotches there. Would you agree? And, you know, if we were look a little bit further back in Jesus' relatives, he had auntie called Tamar. She was a prostitute. There was another one, unfortunately, called Rahab, but not unfortunate, because I think there's a point to this whole thought of his backstory. And then there was Ruth, who was not even an Israelite, for she was a Moabite, and yet she was she was a worshiper of idols before she became a part of God's family in the Jewish nation. And so there's all these people. And when you read Jesus' story back there, there was people who had some blotches in their lives. And it was far from the perfect family. And to be truthful, it made some soap operas show look pretty tame, Jesus' backstory. And you know what? It kind of foretells the love that Jesus would have for people with blotches in their past. And the truth is, we all sit here with some blotches in our past. We all sit here with some elements of saying, well, I wish that didn't happen, but it did. But the great, incredible thing is that Jesus embraces us, and we have a Jesus who can relate to us. He doesn't stand at a distance, but he relates because he had a love for people who have a past that isn't pretty. And why is that? Because even his own family contained people of all kinds of dysfunction. And we see Jesus can relate to humanity. Apart from the fact he came for people who were not necessarily well, but sick, you know, not literally sometimes, but spiritually, needed help, needed a savior, needed a hope in their lives. The third thing this morning about the remarkable birth of Jesus is because Jesus' birth was the most unselfish act that the world has ever seen. There's nothing that matches it, nothing that could align up. I love what Joe was saying this morning, his power. There's no one who's a rival to him, even though there's a rival. There's no one can beat. Everything about Christ is just super, super elevated. Everything about Jesus. And Jesus is, he came for us. He came amazingly. His unselfishness was not rivaled. I could never be as unselfish as Christ. I tried to be, but he's incredible. And what he did for us. Isaiah, once again, that prophet 800 years earlier, went a step further in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and he said this, prophesying about Jesus, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." And when we look at that verse, it says, "For to us a child is born," which literally means for us. That's what it means, for us. He came for us. Jesus was born for us, not to live a life for himself, but he was born for humanity, for us. That was his one purpose. That's why God sent him. Not just for a life. I mean, he enjoyed his life to some element. I'm sure Jesus went through all the normal stuff that we go through, you know, but he came literally and ultimately for humanity. Jesus did. He was on a mission. And we were the asset that he needed and wanted to recover. I was When I first came to Gladstone, I was only not long turned 10 years of age. I was in grade four. And I came from a little town called Gympie. And Gympie was a lot smaller than Gladstone. Gladstone had about 13,000 people in those days when I arrived here. And so Gympie, I think, only had about 7,000. And so this was a bigger city than Gympie. And when I came here, I was used to going to school. My mother would take me to school, or I would walk to school because I was so close to my primary school in Gympie. I only had ever been to one other school. Now I'm changing not only towns, but I'm changing schools. I'm going to a different school. And so I end up at West Primary School, and I had to catch a bus. Catching buses for me was like I'd hardly ridden on a bus, let alone catch one after school. You know what I'm saying? I don't even know if there was a bus system. I'm sure there was one in Gympie. But anyway, it was a school bus. I had to catch one. And my mother gave me some instructions. She says, you go down to the front gate and you wait for your bus. And I'm thinking, what bus do I jump on? And I found out there was more than one bus. And now I'm kind of, I'm a little anxious about this. I'm a bit concerned about it. You know, what if I jump on the wrong bus that takes me to the other side of the world? You know, that was my thinking. Is not literal. I know that would not happen. But you know, when you exaggerate things in your mind, you know, will I ever get to my home? Will I ever see my parents again? It was all this crazy stuff again happening in my mind. And so the first bus turns up at the primary school gate and I jump on it. It was so crowded. I couldn't sit down. I just kind of wandered halfway up the aisle and stood there quite literally anxious and a little stressed. And I thought, is this the bus? What's going to happen? The bus driver stood up and he turned around, yelled back down the aisle of the bus. He says, is there a James Hewitt in this bus? I'm going, that's miraculous. He knows my name. And I put my hand up. He says, hop off this bus. It's not your bus. I thought, okay. So I hopped off the bus. I'm kind of thinking, are you going to tell me which is my bus? I don't know. I didn't know. I went back and stood at the gate. And I'd like to say that I was such a big boy, but tears started to fill my eyes. And I'm thinking, I am lost. I don't know which bus to hop on. I don't know where I'm going. I remember there was this older girl that was there at the gate. She was trying to comfort me. It's okay. It's okay. I don't know. She's probably grade seven or something like that. And I'm thinking, my life, what's going to happen? It's stressful. I've never ridden on buses hardly. I'm in a new town, new school, and I'm like, anyway, the bus, next bus comes on. I hop on the bus, waiting for the driver to announce my name again. If it's the wrong bus, he doesn't announce it. I think, this is it. Will I ever see home? Thankfully, it got pretty close to my house. I thought, that's close enough. I jumped off. I knew a couple streets we had to get, and I walked home, and I was home. I want to just tell you, while I was in between those two buses, this is the thought I had. I just want my parents to come for me. I just want my parents to pick me up. I've had buses. I don't want to do buses. I just want them to come for me. I want to tell you, there was a nation, there was a humanity. They didn't even know what they were crying for, but they were crying for a Savior, and Jesus came for us. He came for us. And I'm so glad because people today, even in today's society, they're looking for a hope. They're looking for a hope. People are out there in the world today looking for some hope for a future because the world's crazy. We've got two wars on different fronts. In the one continent, Asia, Middle East, Ukraine. We've got civil conflict, Africa. Things are happening everywhere. We've got these wonderful things called pandemics that people keep on wanting to talk about. We've got financial instability. There's a lot of things. People are looking for a hope. I want to tell you, all those things are very temporal compared to the hope that Jesus Christ can give us. The hope that Christ can give us. He came for us. He came for us. People are stressed. People are worried. They're like they're standing at the primary school gate and they don't know which bus to hop on. They don't know where their life has taken them. They're not quite sure of the future. They've had enough of what's happened in the past, but now they need a hope. They need something to anchor their soul to. I want to tell you, it's Jesus Christ. He's come for us. He's come for us. I love it. He's come for us. He was born for us. He's on a mission for us. He's seeking to recover humanity, who was his in the first place, but of course we've chosen other ways, haven't we? People have chosen. Generally speaking, humanity has turned away from him, but he still knocks on the door of our hearts and hoping we'll receive his invitation to believe in him. To believe in him. He still comes for us, and he will do it till our dying breath. And Jesus has already done the hard work for us by allowing himself to be sacrificed. We sang of it this morning. It's for us. Humanity's on a downward spiral. Because of the things that we do wrong, the Bible calls that sin. Let's be honest, it's just sin. The word sin simply means to miss the mark. In other words, there is your best life that God has for you, but we miss the mark, we fall short of the best life, and we choose the bad instead of the good in life. And our life continues to spiral in all directions. And Jesus doesn't come here today to condemn us for our past failures or mistakes. He comes to lift us up. He comes to forgive us. And he comes to help us sort out our life and from our painful past and give us a better future. I love that. We can trust him. You know, there was a moment in Jesus' life when he walked on the earth, and those 3 years, particularly from the age of 30 to 33, that he was in Jerusalem this day. He was in the temple, and they brought this lady, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the men who probably were seen as the hierarchy of the religious regime of those days, brought this woman to Jesus and threw her at his feet and said, "We caught her in adultery." You know, that wouldn't be a good day for that lady, would you agree? You know, in church, everybody's looking and your sin is proclaimed before everybody. But they, of course, wanted Jesus to know this because they said, "Jesus, you know what the law says, Jesus. Moses says we should stone women like this." And Jesus is now caught, of course, in this crossfire. What will he say? Who is he to appease? He didn't want to appease any side. He wanted to do what was the right thing by his heavenly Father. And he says wisely, he says, "He's without sin. You have a go. Have a throw of the stones. You without sin, throw the first stone." One by one, they walked away. Jesus, of course, now is just him and this lady, and maybe still a crowd that have gathered to see what Jesus will do. And of course, Jesus says to her, "Where are your, where are those people who wanted to stone you?" And she looks up and she says, no one's here, they're gone. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Jesus Christ, his whole point, he doesn't come to condemn us, but he does point out the reality to us. He says, "Hey, but don't go doing that again. Go and sin no more. Don't keep on doing that, because I want you to have the best life that I had for you. I don't want you to continue to mess up your life. I want you to have a better life." I pray that lady, that's what she did. We don't know the rest of the story, but I love the way Jesus deals with her in such a great, a wonderful, righteous and truthful way, mixing mercy but also truth. Telling her, loving her, but also saying, "I love you enough to say, don't continue to do it." That's the Jesus that come for us. Incredible. It's by believing in him, isn't it? As the team comes this morning back on stage, I want to just finish with this and emphasize a couple things quickly. But Jesus' birth was remarkable because it was pre-announced. And you know, that strengthens my faith, because it says to us that we're not believers in a mythological person, but a real historical person. That Jesus' birth was remarkable because Jesus has a messy backstory, and it shows that shows me love, that he shows love for people who have a past that isn't pretty. And that's our story as well. We have pasts that aren't pretty. His birth is remarkable because his birth was the most unselfish act the world has ever seen. And he came because he came for us. He came for us. I'm always flawed. And you know, the majority of you this morning would know this story I've shared. You'd know these little thoughts that I've shared. But you know what? Let's never take the story of Christmas, what Jesus done coming for us, and just be ho-hum about it, but realize that it is, the reality is that our life is different because of Jesus Christ. Our life is blessed because of Jesus Christ. He's done so much for us. He's given us so much. And yet, we've never seen him literally or physically, and yet he walked the earth for humanity, died for humanity. And what he says to us, he says, you know, if you're here this morning, he says, would you believe in me? And he says that that would take just two simple things to do. He says, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Because who knows, out of the heart, the mouth's got to speak. And if you haven't got it in your heart, first of all, you won't speak it. But if you have, you can confess it. And he says, it's that. He says, it goes like this. Let me just give you an example of a prayer you could pray. And you could make it your prayer today. And it's like this. It could be just close your eyes for a moment as you sit there. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you sent Jesus. I thank you that his death was not just for others, but it was for me. It was for all of us. And he died to take away so that I could be forgiven of my sin, take my sin away, and I could receive you. And so I believe I receive you into my life. I accept you as a Lord and Savior. And I thank you. With my mouth, I confess. With my heart, I believe that you've given me your best by dying on a cross and rising again. So I receive you. Help me to live for you. Help me to walk in your ways. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's like that. It's like that. Can we stand this morning? I want us to be reminded today for all of us that as we move into this December, that it's not a frivolous story, but it's a story that we need to just give reflection to and be thankful for. What Jesus has done for us, why Jesus came, is the remarkable, unique, and amazing thing in his birth. Nothing in the world has ever been like it, and there's nothing ever happened. No one's been born this way. No one's ever lived this way before, and Jesus Christ did. It could only be God sending his son. He only had one, but he sent the best. He was the best for us. So how about today we just finish as we worship just for a moment longer. In this beautiful song. Thanks, team.